Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, our passage today is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. As you find your place there, I was reading this week about a type of butterfly that they have found that resides mainly in the areas of Europe and Asia. And this butterfly, as a young caterpillar, starts his life on a leaf where he begins to nourish himself and eventually kind of he eats his way out of house and home and he makes his way down to the ground. And this particular caterpillar secretes from its body this sweet-smelling liquid. And it's part of the process and the journey of this caterpillar. And as he secretes this beautiful fragrance and sweet liquid, ants, a certain type of ant, they all attract to this caterpillar. They begin to enjoy this liquid, and they like it so much that they say, hey, let's take this caterpillar back to our home and let all these other ants enjoy. And so they take this caterpillar back to the nest, and it's there that caterpillar begins to devour the ant larvae and stuff that they're in that nest until it becomes a full-grown animal or full-grown caterpillar, makes itself a cocoon, grows up, flies off, creates more caterpillars of that breed to do the exact same thing. I tell you that story this morning because that is the danger in our lives of sin. We find things in our lives, vices, sins, that we are attracted to. They're sweet. We want to enjoy them and savor them. And so oftentimes we invite them into the most personal areas of our lives, our homes, our families. And it's there that we don't realize that those sins are destroying us. They're destroying our families. They're destroying our homes. And one particular way that, thing that we're attracted to is the area of money and possessions and wealth. And it's being an American citizen that we see the prosperity of our nation, that we are surrounded by wealthy people and wealthy things, and it's easier for us to have the possessions than a lot of the rest of the world around us. And so the temptations are there. And the possessions themselves are not wrong. The money itself is not wrong. It's what happens in our hearts when we begin to form up those things as idols in our lives. And in our passage today in Luke, Jesus is speaking on this topic to the crowd surrounding him, to his disciples, about the issue of covetousness, or the shorter word we're going to use today is just greed. So if you'd look in your Bibles with me in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and let me read this. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If you'll remember with me as we've studied through the Gospels, that we're seeing as of late this confrontation with Jesus and the Pharisees. And it just so happens that as Jesus is teaching his disciples, last week we talked about what it means to fear the Lord. And we talked about how that was in a direct rebuke of the Pharisees who showed no fear of the Lord. They had a great fear of man, but no fear of the Lord. And I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's by the providence of God that once again, as Jesus is teaching the great crowd, specifically his disciples, some random man speaks up and has a question. Maybe he's like many of us when someone's preaching, we're thinking of things in our mind that relate to the sermon, or in this man's case, really has nothing to do with what Jesus has just said. And he speaks up and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, this is an issue of greed, and Jesus knows that. And who better to compare greed to than the Pharisees, right? I mean, the Pharisees personified greediness and covetousness. Their desire was not to give glory and praise to God for what they have. They wanted the praise of men. They wanted to consume power and even at times consume wealth. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 7, in Mark's rendition of Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees in verse 20 through 23, you'll remember Jesus saying, "What comes out of a person defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these things, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, Jesus is given a general rebuke there, a general instruction about what comes out from within us, within ourselves, and yet he's specifically talking about issues that are clearly seen in these Pharisees. And so the contrast is always there for us in the lives of these religious leaders who are leading many people to their destruction. And so the issue this morning is greed. The issue this morning is where our heart longs for more and more of possessions and things in this world that have no eternal significance. And like last week, as I said, quoting from a well-known pastor, Ed Welch, that if we deny the fear of man in our lives, we should check for a pulse. I would say if we deny the craving for possessions and the craving for more and more, we should probably also check for a pulse, because it's part of our sinful struggle. So this man speaks up to Jesus, and I think Jesus sees in his intention and his motive and his heart, he sees greed. The man says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And I really think that this question should be phrased simply as, "Jesus, will you satisfy my greed? Will you satisfy my greed?" That's really the question here. See, in the Old Testament, the way it worked was the firstborn son of a family would receive the double portion of the inheritance. And it was up to that son, at the time that that inheritance was given, to divide that inheritance among the family members. So we don't really know this particular case with this young man, but what it seems to be is this man is the younger brother, and he's upset with the older brother because he's not getting his inheritance. Maybe he's not receiving it fast enough, or maybe his brother is cheating him. But Jesus uses this as an example to teach the crowds about the eternal perspective of our life versus the physical perspective that we oftentimes fall into. Jesus is really saying to this man directly when he says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Really, he's saying, "Listen, brother, I'm not just any ordinary rabbi." Because it was very common for the Jews to go to a rabbi and say, "Will you help me to settle this dispute among my family members?" It's actually a very healthy way for us to look at the church today, that a lot of disputes and a lot of things within our own lives should really flow out of the authority of the church. Matter of fact, we're having a membership class today, our first membership class, and we're going to talk about the authority of the church in our own lives, where it's not just a place that we visit on Sunday, but it becomes so ingrained in us that we're literally going to our leaders when we want to make big, large family decisions, life decisions, and we're going to our church leaders and we're asking for their wisdom and for their guidance. Because it's not just a social club or union, it's a family. And the church is the authority in our lives that God has placed for us. Well, for the Jews, it was these rabbis would help settle disputes. Remember in the Old Testament, when Moses was going day from the morning, early morning to the late at night, trying to settle disputes for the people. And it was so overwhelming to him that his own father-in-law said, Jethro said, man, you got to get some help. You need to divide up leaders, wise men among the people who can help you make these judgments. So the man's question on the outside, on the exterior, wasn't wrong to ask Jesus this. But the point behind it all is twofold. Number one, Jesus wasn't sent to handle our earthly disputes. Jesus was sent to the earth to handle the underlying issue with our earthly disputes, and that is sin. And particularly with this man's question, Jesus uses this as a springboard to teach about greed. Let me ask you this morning, as we come to Christ, as we come to Him in faith, do we have a proper perspective of who Christ is? Is He just the one who provides forgiveness for our sins? Is He just the lamb slaughtered so that we can have the wrath of God pass over us? Or is He our greatest devotion, our greatest satisfaction in life? Are there things that we hold up to a higher place in our life than Christ our Lord? Do we look at Him as more than just a mere arbitrator or judge to handle our disputes? Or do we fear Him because He is our great judge, the one who can cast us into hell, and yet who has graciously and faithfully and obediently sacrificed Himself so that we could be reconciled to God? Do you have a true, proper perspective of Christ? Do you see His redemptive work and how your life fits into His plan and purpose in this world? Do you have a proper perspective of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as the Redeemer and Savior and Lord and ruler of all? Or is He just a man that's going to give you what you need and satisfy your sinfulness? I was challenged this week. I think the Holy Spirit reminded me that this is how I pray sometimes. That as I pray, my prayers are really, will You just satisfy my greed or satisfy my hunger for power? Would You just give me what I need instead of being thankful and content with what God has blessed me with? I hope that we will see that Christ is more than just a mere political or religious figure, that He is the sovereign Lord over the universe. And it's only by Him, it's only through Him and in Him that we can receive salvation, that we can be satisfied, that He is the one who satisfies our soul. And this is kind of where Jesus takes this session with His disciples and with these crowds. Look in verse 15. He says, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." He sees this man's overarching problem just as he looked into the life of the Samaritan woman. He sees this man struggling with greed. And literally the word greed in the New Testament means a desire or a hunger for more and more and more. The opposite of that would be a lack of contentment, of being satisfied. Greed is illustrated by a story I read of an elderly Quaker who, to teach his neighbors a lesson, he put a sign up on his property and he said, this lot next to me is free to anyone who is really satisfied. So one of his neighbors, a wealthy farmer, reads the sign. He comes to the Quaker and he says, "I'd like to have that piece of land that you're giving away." And the Quaker says, "Are you really satisfied?" And he says, "Well, surely I am. I have all that I need. I'm well satisfied." And the Quaker says, "Friend, if you are satisfied, then what do you want with my lot?" The question really revealed the covetousness in this man's heart. The need and the passion and the desire for more. Remember, money is not the problem. Possessions are not the problem. It's when they become gods in our life. When our heart's affections long more. When they become our saviors. When we have an insatiable hunger for more and more because they give us identity, because they give us satisfaction. When they become the balm that eases our suffering and our pain. When it's those things that become our savior with the little s, that we have a problem. So Jesus says, be on the lookout. Be guarded. Be alert, he's saying. Be alert because it's always present. It's like an air traffic controller who is constantly on alert, making sure the directions of these planes do not collide and intersect with one another. Be on alert. Be guarded. Know that the trajectory of your life will encounter constant temptation for your greed to be satisfied in the world. And then Jesus says not to just be aware, not just to be alert, but to understand that your life's purpose is more than earthly pleasures. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We could also say that your purpose does not exist, or your identity does not exist in the absence of possession. You are not important or valuable or have worth because you have or have not. What makes you important and valuable is who you are to your Creator. King David understood this in Psalm 73. Verses 25 through 27. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Or Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You know what I love about that verse? Is that it personifies complete failure in a Jewish context. For so many people to not have figs blossom or fruit on the vine or produce as a farmer or fields yielding food would be a result in society to say, you're a failure. You're a complete failure. Society says, you can't even grow crops right. But Habakkuk is reminding us, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He is my identity. He is my satisfaction. It doesn't matter what man may say of me or what they think of me or what they may deem as socially acceptable or prosperity in this society. But instead, my identity is the one who has loved me. My identity is the God who has chosen me and who has saved me. And so the opposite of greed is contentment. The opposite of greed is is being thankful for what God has given us. Folks, the struggle that we have with greed is a struggle with God's sovereignty. Because when we are content, we are trusting that God is sovereign and He has given us exactly what we need. No more and no less. And what He has not given us is not a failure on God's part. It's by God's wisdom that He has not given us these things. That they are for our good. And so our contentment is trusting in God's sovereignty. And our greed is a lack of trust in what God has provided us. Paul tells Timothy very similarly, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who fall or desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so to illustrate this greed for the people, Jesus gives us a very simple and yet powerful parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And the thought to himself, this farmer was, what should I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample food or goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? I think immediately we can notice that this farmer, assuming that Jesus is telling telling a parable about a farmer who is Jewish, that he would understand, as most Jews had read and studied, that all things come from God. They're from His hands. And yet we do not see this farmer ever praising God for what he has. This man has plentiful. He has so much growing from his fields that he has nowhere to store all that he has, and yet there is no praise on his lips. There is no thankfulness in giving God glory for what he has. Instead, he begins to then talk to himself and say, soul, I have provided ample goods for myself for many years. It's as if he's bragging on himself instead of giving God the glory for what he has. And yet we know that, and this is the lesson that we can take out of this, is that as he speaks to his soul, he is saying, soul, I have provided you earthly things. And folks, we know that our souls do not crave earthly things. Our souls were created to crave heavenly things, to crave spiritual things. And that is marred with sin and corrupted with sin. And so we do begin to crave those things, and yet those things never satisfy us spiritually. To say it another way, our souls can never be satisfied with the things of this world. They can't be. They were created for eternity. And the things of this world, our devices and our homes and our cars, even our children, our relationships are all temporary. And they can never satisfy us the way that God, who is eternal, can satisfy. Man cannot give the soul anything spiritual, for man is merely flesh and bones. And the product of our hands withers and falls away. But notice also that this man has no understanding of God's rule in his life and the brevity of his own life. He doesn't look to God as his creator, and he's not giving thanks to God, as I said, but he's also thinking that he has provided ample amount of assurance and a promise of future living. This man's not guaranteed tomorrow. He's failing to see the brevity of life and how we may not even live to the next day. James chapter 4 tells us today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's why in Psalm 39, King David says that we should, God, make me to know my end and to measure my days, to know how fleeting I am. It's the acknowledgement that our lives are insignificant in comparison to eternity. One pastor I saw one time, he took a rope and he had this rope on the pulpit, he had the end, and he had that rope stretching all the way around the sanctuary. It made a complete loop so that as people walked in to the sanctuary, they had to step over this rope and they had no idea what this was. And it stretched all the way around in a building much bigger than this. And it came all the way back to here. And on the tip of that rope, he had like maybe 3 inches of it taped in red. And he said, "This is the significance of your life compared to eternity. And that rope is the rest of eternity. This is the significance." This man thinks that he has provided his life and his soul with the promise of tomorrow and the many years to come. And the scripture tells us we don't have that promise. All of our accumulation, all of our possessions can fade away. So do we become like those in the early part of Christianity, and some even today, where we cast away all possessions, where we live out in the desert in caves with nothing? No, I don't think Jesus is teaching us that. He's not teaching us that we should rid ourselves of all possessions because all possessions are not evil. It's when our heart longs for those possessions, finds satisfaction in those things over Christ, that is the evil. What we should acknowledge is our finite existence and that God has given us this momentary time to know Him, to serve Him, and to make Him known in this world. That's our purpose. So no, our purposes are not to accumulate wealth, although God may give us wealth. Our purposes are not to store up things, but to be blessing to other people and give things away. This man had a great opportunity to be very charitable. And yet he chose to hoard these things and keep them to himself. So the opposite of greed would be to be content, to trust in the short amount of time that God gives us on this earth, to trust in his sovereignty, to know that what job we have is the job that he has given us, and the home that he has given us, and the possessions that he has given us, and the children that he has blessed us with, or the lack of children that he has given us. That all these things are by his sovereign plan, and we trust that his wisdom is perfect and good and much wiser and right than we could ever do ourselves. So in conclusion, Jesus says this in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We read it another way in Matthew chapter 5 when we were going through the Beatitudes. where we are told that we should seek His kingdom and His righteousness. That is the command that we are given, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, to be rich toward God, to live in such a way in this momentary life that we have, where we are not accumulating earthly possessions, that we are accumulating heavenly possessions. Now, some people think that that is the things that we do provide us some reward in heaven. And I think that that reward in heaven is the accumulation of the people and the lives that we have invested in for the sake of the gospel. That we would be surrounded by people in our life here, and then and eventually in eternity, that we have invested our lives pouring the gospel of Jesus Christ into their life and seeing their life poured into other people's lives. Heavenly investment. Investment that one soul is touched by the gospel, and that soul in life shares with other people, and they're touched by the gospel, and the accumulation of heavenly possessions that don't fade away are disciples who are made for the glory of God, for the love of sharing the gospel with people throughout this world, caring for them and loving them, being faithful. And those things make us rich in God. It's not a competition, but it's a faithfulness to make disciples of all nations. After Easter, we're going to take some time and for 5 Sundays teach on what it means to be disciple makers, and what is a disciple of Jesus, and what does it mean to follow Him. Because as a church, we want to be committed disciple makers in our families, in our community, storing up treasures in heaven. Because how much time do we have left? Brother Terry told me last week that a man that's well known in our community, he was the worship leader at Bellevue for years, or for some time, not years, that his daughter, young 20-something-year-old daughter, walking down the hallway, dropped dead. She wasn't sick. She's not here anymore. We're not promised tomorrow. So what will we do with the time that God has given us? We will be committed believers of Jesus Christ, not being distracted by the greed and the things of this world, not trying to satisfy our souls on things that fade away, that burn up, but instead investing in treasures that we will get to enjoy in heaven. Lives that have been changed because we were able and faithful to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ with others. And so maybe you're here today and you think about your life and you think about the things that we have. I think that we should be thankful for what God has given us. Be thankful. God has blessed us. And listen, don't fall into the trap that a lot of people fall into when they go home, they come home from a mission trip into a foreign country, and they feel guilty of all the things that they have. Seeing the world and the way that it lives and the poverty, it definitely propels us to give more and to care more and to see that these possessions that we have could be used for someone's betterment. Allow those things to motivate us to be givers. But don't neglect or don't feel sorry for the things you have, because those are the blessings of God. Instead, allow the awareness of need around you and in this world to propel you forward to be giving, to be charitable, to help others meet the needs with the blessings that God has given you. There are clearly things in our lives that we could spend our money on to satisfy and gratify ourselves that instead could be given to other people. And I think it's a message we all need to hear. All of us. So if you are enslaved to the passions of this world, it could be money, it could be materialism, it can be vanity. Whatever those passions of this world that are driving you, then I exhort you this morning to repent, to turn from these things. They are only temporary satisfying your life, and they have no eternal significance. And if you're a believer here today, let this lesson be a lesson about giving. Not only being content with what we have, but being challenged to not store things up in warehouses that we have to build just to hold our possessions, but to be giving to people in need. To give to the church, to give to other ministries outside this church, ministries in foreign countries, missionaries, so on and so forth, that need, that God uses to fund and financially care for the needs of people who are reaching others with the gospel. Let me close with this poem. Not how did he die, but how did he live? Not what did he gain, but what did he give? These are the merits to measure the worth of a man as a man, regardless of birth. Not what was his station, but had he a heart, and how did he play his God-given part?